Okay, go ahead, Dantes.
All right, thanks, John. I think you answered the question. I just wasn't sure how you were looking at the housetop. It seems like at first you were saying that we go to the housetop in private to communicate with God and then bring the message into the house, which would be the corporate church. So then this would, based on that conclusion, this would mean, or this would appear to mean that God is not in the house, he's on the housetop. And then we bring the message into the house. So I was just trying to balance the two and see how you come to the conclusion. But it seems that you do see the same picture as those that are on the housetop. Let them not come down into the house to take anything away. That is not to go back into the corporate body. And so now they have to preach the message outside of the house, flee to the mountain, so to speak. So I was just trying to get a feel for how you see that compared to the physical picture that you're giving us on the individual level as going to the housetop. All right, thanks.
Okay, yeah, Christ is in the house, okay? During the church age, obviously, Christ is in the house. The story I was just talking about was, we can read about this in Mark chapter 2. We read in verse, let's read these few verses, and then we'll see and try to understand the picture that God is giving us on Christ being both in the house and on the rooftop. In Mark 2, we read in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, he's in the church. He's in, you know, the gospel, commission to bring a gospel to an unsaved world has been given to the corporate body, and that is identifying with this particular house, the house of clay. It was noised that he was in the house. We can see this house as being the house of clay, being the person of Jesus Christ, a body, a physical body, a man. He was in the house. You know, destroy this temple or this house, and I will raise it up in 3 days. The temple is the dwelling place. It identifies with a house, a place to live. So the corporate church, again, you know, he was in the house. During the church age, Christ was in the house. He's come out of the house now, but he was in the house. So, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. They couldn't come through the door. And he preached the word unto them. Where is he at? In the house, preaching the word. That's where it's the pulpit. If he's preaching the word, he's being lifted up higher than the other people. Even if it's just so much as a room with no furniture, people sit down and the preacher stands up and preaches and everyone's looking up at the preacher. You see, that's the high place in a physical way. And it doesn't have to even be that way. You could be looking down at the preacher. You could be standing up and the preacher could be sitting down. But generally speaking, you put the preacher up on the high place. It's the pulpit. It's representing the high place, the place where the gospel is coming forth from. But anyway, straightway, many were gathered in so much there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when he was, and this word born, of course, is identifying with the fact that he was being carried, to be being lifted up. He was being loosed. You know, all this is, the idea comes from this word born. And when they were come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. Okay, I think there's another place where it talks about him climbing onto a wall and onto the roof, but I may be in error in that. At least in Mark 2, it doesn't say it that way. But apparently they couldn't get through the door, so they had to climb up and go onto the roof. They could not come nigh for him for the press. They uncovered the roof there where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And that is giving us the picture of the gospel message coming from the roof, the housetops, the mountaintops, ultimately in the heart of an individual who is born again as he's communicating with God in his closet, bringing the message down into the house, uncovering the roof, bringing it into the house, and ultimately bringing people in prayer before the feet of Jesus. And because that's what a corporate body is doing, the corporate body is filled with unsaved individuals. Many are called, but few are chosen. Is more unsaved, always has been more unsaved in churches, filling churches, than those who are saved. It's just that they heard something. And that's a picture of those born by four, particularly those who do become born again, particularly those who are God's elect. But we may see the picture in all. And when he could not come nigh unto them, but for the press, they uncovered the roof, and when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, who did he see when he saw their faith? The faith to faith. He saw the Word dwelling richly within him. It's not that they had such a great intellectual exercise that brought them to a state of belief or to a state of claim. That's not what it was. He saw the Word. You know, his spirit bears witness to our spirit. It's the same spirit. The spirit is the same spirit. That's the bearing witness. So he saw their faith. He saw that the Word was in them. And said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Becomes born again. That's the picture of being born again. Now, whether this individual literally was born again is another question. I suppose that he probably was, but you know, we don't know the answer to that for sure. But it all gives us the picture of someone responding to a gospel, someone becoming born again. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doeth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now from their perspective, I suppose that they thought it'd be easier to say, forgive the sins, than to pick up the bed and walk. Where God, is, I think, is given another perspective. It's easier to say, pick up your bed and walk, than the sins be forgiven, because there's a lot more work involved. But that's a surmising. I'm not sure on that. Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye know, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed. See, they needed to see the physical picture. Take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And they must have marveled over that. Okay, so, again, we can see how the housetop, I know we've seen how the mountains all identify with communicating with God. And we can see how the heart is in view. That's where we go to spend time and seated with him in heavenly places. All three pictures give us the same picture, and that identifies with the body of Christ. The body of Christ all goes to the same place. They go to the housetop, the mountains, or into the heart. And that is where they communicate with God. That's where heaven is. That's where the Holy Spirit is moving, leading us in truth and in knowledge, by word and spirit together. That's the heavens above. That is what God refers to as the second heavens. That is not a heaven that departs. Maybe, of course, we might be able to say it departs at the very last day. God doesn't necessarily use that language. Or maybe he doesn't use that language, to my knowledge. But in any event, we can see that that is a heaven that doesn't depart. At least there's no story of that. But where is the heaven that does depart? That's the heaven above the earth. And where is the earth? The corporate church. What is the heaven? The preaching of a gospel. It is the preaching of the gospel departs from the church. Now, how is it that Christ is in the church? If there's not one believer in the entire church, if you have a building that claims to have Christ, and there's not one person in that church that has the true gospel dwelling within them, there's not one person that has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them in that church, then God is not in the house. I mean, it's true, God is everywhere, but the point is the place where the gospel is going forward. He is not in the house. It's not his house. He's not dwelling there. as long as a believer is in the church, and this is why I hold the position of the part out is when God leaves the church. As long as there is one believer in the church, then God is in the house. He's in that house because he's in that person. Now, he may be silent in that house, as we see during the hour of judgment, in the half hour, there's silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. In that hour of judgment, which we have discovered is between the woes, and we discover it's the second half hour, that is the hour of silence, half hour of silence. That's my position anyway. We can see, as long as there's someone in the church that is born again, God is still in the house, but his mouth is quiet, it's silent. Remember when he went, God speaks about him being brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and he was silent? He was there, but he was silent. So how is it that Christ is in the house? When we see a picture, as you read in Mark chapter 2, and we get the story the way God puts it, it was noise that he was in the house. It means that the Word is in the house. The Word and Christ are one and the same. If the Word is being preached or is in the heart of an individual, then he is in the house. If he's silent, you know, what does the Bible tell us? You go to a city that receives you, and you bring in the gospel of peace. You go to a city that rejects you, let your words return unto you, let your peace, which is the gospel, peace, words, same thing, ultimately, because the peace is the peace between God and man. That peace is brought about by preaching the gospel. Let your peace return, your gospel return unto you. Let it be joyful in you. And when you depart from that house, because you see, I got to leave here. God is not dwelling here. He's here at the moment. They don't recognize it because he's here in me. You know. When you depart out, what do? You shake the dust off your feet as you depart out. It's a dead place. It's a place without water. It's a place without gospel. It's a place without Christ. And so that's the picture we get. So, Christ is in the house in this picture of Mark chapter 2. It was noise that he was in the house. He was in the corporate church. He's over here. The gospel is being preached. When you break through the roof, bringing him before the feet of Jesus, ultimately is a picture of preaching the gospel. And again, it's although he was literally in the house in Mark chapter 2 in this historical parable, he was still in the house, spiritually speaking, during the church age, looking at the corporate church. And of course, the covering, the clothes, identify with the covering of the gospel. It is the outer covering. It is the reflection of the true gospel that the corporate church is supposed to be putting out. And that's why God says that the clothes are spotted by the flesh. The corporate church has this movement and desire to bring the fleshly things, and they more and more bring fleshly things into the world than spiritual things. And eventually, of course, the gospel is totally silenced. But anyway, hopefully I'm making the point clear. Go ahead, Dantes.
All right, thanks, John. Yeah, you know, that does make sense, the way you're describing it, giving us the picture that on the one hand you have where the believers are fed in Christ being the housetop, and then the house being the place where the word is proclaimed. I'm still trying to... I have one other question for you, but I was still trying to relate that and see... I guess it's not really considered separating God or Christ from being in the house as well as being on the housetop. I still see the a dual picture there, that God is in the house as well as on the housetop. And also, Mark chapter 2, verse 4, God is not using the word housetop there. He does use the word roof. I was wondering if there's any possibility that God could also be giving us a another picture, something that maybe we have to look at and see if there's anything else in the Bible that would tie to that. But you just made a statement just now that as long as a believer is in the house, then God the Holy Spirit is in the house. But if we look at it from that perspective, from that vantage point, aren't we also saying that as far as the churches and congregations are concerned today, that anyone that is in the church is still unsaved, right? I mean, if someone is saved, then of course God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. So that would almost give me the picture that the departed out, that has to be a joint thing, because every single believer does have God the Holy Spirit. And so I'm trying to see how we can tie that logic into the statement that as long as the believers are in the house, a part of the corporate body, then God the Holy Spirit is still there. Is there a problem with Thou Talk today? Because there's people seem to be coming in and out for some reason. All right, thanks, John.
Okay, thank you, Dante. Yeah, I would. I think that statement you made is true, reasonably true. Anyway, in the churches, the people in the churches, by and by, are not saved. Now, let's very, very careful how we say that. It doesn't mean, first of all, that none of God's elect is in there. There could be quite a few of God's elect in the church, but they haven't become born again yet. It doesn't mean that maybe someone is responding to a gospel outside the church and going into the church and starting to feel the vexation, the irritation that that something is wrong. And at some point it comes to mind in the fact that they have to leave the church. That can also include right down to a baby in a womb or in a cradle, a toddler who can respond to the gospel, but it would have to be outside the church or before the church age ended. They had to respond to that gospel, and they don't have the ability to leave the church because they physically can't do it. They're under the care of their parents or a caretaker of some kind if they're maybe an invalid or something. Person with severe mental disabilities or whatever the case may be, a toddler, a babe in a cradle, whatever. So how are we to understand that? And I don't know that we can or should try to articulate it. Maybe God's elect think of the vexation that is experienced by an individual in a church that is problematic with the gospel. If you were born again during the church age and you were in the church, then in the end you've experienced that, and you can relate to that to some degree. I remember the great vexation to the point of confusion because, you see, I really didn't want to go to church anymore. And yet I was driven to church because of the commandment. And so I continued. And I was broken by that because... Not literally broken, but I was torn by that because I was feeling that I wasn't totally in the church because I really didn't want to be there. And I was recognizing most of the problem was I wasn't hearing the truth. But I was being irritated, vexated by it. And what does God tell us? For the elect's sake, he shortens the days. Now, the shortening of the days is the fact that there's 17 years of Great Tribulation, which starts in 94, okay? There is 23 years of tribulation, but 17 years of Great Tribulation. After 7 years of Great Tribulation, God speaks about shortening the days. What for? For the elect's sake. You see, we're bringing the gospel to a place that they're not going to respond to. There's great vexation and irritation. This is not judgment upon the believer, it's judgment upon the unbeliever. So the response to the believer is to be obedient, and now they're given leave to depart out, come out of my people. So for the elect's sake, he takes them out. The church continues another 10 years in great tribulation. Great tribulation is judgment upon the corporate body, the faithful city that has become the harlot, the place where they preferred the lie over the truth. And that is judgment, which begins in the house of God. There's thousands of verses leading us into so many different ways to see this very same picture. But in any event, now, if you have a babe that is in the womb or in the cradle, and let's say they're one of God's elect, Can it be that they're born again and is under this great irritation because it is in opposition to what truth is, that they know in the very core of themselves, because being born again identifies with a state of being through creation, not a state of intellectual exercise. So, there is that problem in the church. Now, are they born again and they go through that time, that kind of a situation? Does God protect them from that until they have the ability to physically depart out themselves and have the ability to make that intellectual exercise and decision by God's mercy and will working within them to do that? Or maybe two different things. Maybe he protects them from that in some way. Or maybe because they're God's elect, they don't actually become born again until another time period, but they're going to become born again. I think it's the state of a lot of people anyway in the church that are God's elect that haven't become born again. Obviously, if they're God's elect, they're going to become born again sometime, but they're not going to respond to a gospel in the church because that's a poisonous gospel. They're going to respond to a gospel outside the church from the body of Christ someplace in their life. So we don't have it all figured and worked out, I agree. We can speculate on how to make this work in a perfect harmony, but it would be speculation. Bottom line is God declares it, and is a couple of possibilities I can think of, and there may be other possibilities I haven't thought of. But nevertheless, it's still the facts. We do know that Satan is ruling. He's the one that has taken the seat. It is the gospel of man and not the gospel of God. Those things we do know. And therefore God and he has called his people out, and we've come out. And those are things we do know. And calling them out, that's a constant state. Even though large mass of people departed out during that very small period of time, I think it continues. People are still being departed out. It's an ongoing exodus, and the finishing of the exodus might very well be the last day. That could be the finishing of that exodus. Because that's how I see it, is the exodus coming out of Egypt, and even to the point of them chasing us down to the Red Sea. And so, you know, there's so many pictures we can get from this and build off of this, and so many insights and spiritual truths we can find from all this that we haven't even touched yet. But anyway, go ahead, Dante's hand is up.
All right. Thanks, John. Yeah, that's what I was trying to reconcile. I know you made that statement before, and when we were looking at the calendar, of course we do have some differences in the timing, and therefore probably going to come to a different interpretation of certain verses. But I was just trying to reconcile the concept that as long as the believer is still in the church. Now, of course, we know perhaps just from common sense, which, you know, we don't want to rest on, that insofar as coming out of the church, that's a progressive thing, right? As you mentioned, and even goes beyond a babe in the womb that would happen to be a believer, but yet do they have the capability of responding to the command to come out of her? And so, you know, I think we can come to the conclusion that whenever the time was that God commanded for the believers to come out, that's also the time when God was absent, that the Holy Spirit was no longer in the midst. But nevertheless, there had to have been believers. I'm not convinced that everyone came out of the corporate body at the same time. And as long as a person is a true believer, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So can we use the concept of the Holy Spirit within the believer and then equate that to God himself being present in the church? I think that's the bottom line of the some of the verses that we're trying to analyze here at this point. I guess it's not Pal Talk. I was talking about people going in and out, just, you know, some of the regulars, Gordon and Althea and so on. But Althea, I think, is having problems with her computer overall, as she would tell me earlier today. All right, but that's the point that I was trying to make, John, is just to try to reconcile the concept of the believer still being in the church and yet have not actually come out versus God himself, the Holy Spirit, being present in the church or not being present at the time of the depart out. All right, well, with that, we can close the, unless you can, if you want to comment on that further, then.
Well, maybe just a little bit. Again, you know, exactly how this all works out, we don't have it worked out in our own minds. You know, at some point, if you're in the church and you've become born again, and who knows, maybe God has worked it out to start to draw a person out, and, you know, you become born again after you leave out to make it perfectly neat and everything. You know, I don't know how the very, very detailed, small details, how they work out. But either way, however God works it out, he works it out. I do know I was drawn into a church before I became born again. I was drawn into a church. I was drawn to a gospel, the true gospel. I started to recognize, I was irritated by listening to some teachers, and I was disturbed on why I was irritated, and I saw inconsistencies, and I was just kind of scratching my head, so to speak, for quite a few years when I first came into a church. Well, I don't even know if I can say it, quite a few years, maybe months to a year. And before I recognized that, well, actually, by God's mercy, I found Family Radio, and I heard Harold Camping talking about this way back when. I mean, this is going back into the late 70s. You know, when he's talking about the fact that that there are a lot of churches that are falling astray or being brought under judgment. I forget exactly how he said it way back then. But the bottom line is that there was assault upon the church by Satan, and we had to find a faithful church. He was preaching that way back in the 70s. And he was telling us we had to go to church because the Bible commanded us to keep the day holy, and the Lord's Day holy. And that's how we understood to do that, to go under the hearing of the Word of God, and we did that in churches. So, you know, how this all works out very specifically, again, we don't have the very, very great detail. But in any event, each and every one of us takes our own amount of time to actually make the physical decision to part out. The bottom line is this, is that God, the Holy Spirit, is not working in the churches. There is no true gospel being brought forth in the churches. If someone happens to say something that is true, the Holy Spirit is not working in it and blessing it, because the rain is not brought upon the churches. It's only outside that you can get the rain of the gospel. But the body of Christ, as a whole, so to speak, continued in the church, right up, and therefore Christ continued in the church right up until the point when they were commanded to come out of her. That's how I see it. Now, I know that you have a different picture of that, and maybe we can talk a little bit about the verses that really bring you to that point, that forces you to interpret that in a different way. Because that's what has to happen. There are certain verses that bring me to a point to interpret this way. And I've discovered that it's these verses that cannot be moved that forces my hand to understanding this in a certain way, as much so as the relationship of the three woes being chronological. There are certain verses that in my mind cannot be moved, and therefore I look at other things and to see how it is that we can make this fit. In a way without twisting scriptures, in a way without denying certain scriptures, in a way that brings perfect harmony. One of the key things, which is kind of interesting, is always going back to the spiritual level. Things may not make too much sense on the physical level, on the earthly part of the story, and this is true in parables too, and different things. But when we take it to the next level, the spiritual level, and we're looking to the understanding of the configuration of the words that brings forth the earthly story, that the heavenly expression of that earthly story is what makes all the spiritual logical, spiritually logical, or however you want to say that, I don't know, but makes perfect harmony, let's put it that way. The harmony of our understanding, the harmony of consistency is found on that level. And you know, that's a lesson I had learned a long time ago, by God's mercy, in the very beginning, to be able to judge what people taught me and was claiming to be true. And I know I've brought this up before, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book, not the book of Ecclesiastes, let me think here. There's a couple of books, don't even remember, oh, Maccabees, the book of Maccabees. I think there's also a book of wisdom that's in a Catholic Bible. And I remember trying to reconcile that because it wasn't in my Bible. But by God's mercy, when I came to those questions, welcome to the room, Chloe, I'll be off the mic in a minute, I'll pass it on to you. When I came to realize that there's a problem here, by God's mercy, I had already been looking at spiritual things. And so it was reasonably early in my walk. And so the moment I picked up the book to read it, the book of Maccabees, within the first couple of verses of the book of Maccabees, it became quite clear very quickly that there is another voice behind this book. It was not the voice of my father, because it was not in harmony on the spiritual level. The words were not consistent to bring the spiritual pictures. And I saw this even at a young age, Christian, speaking as a Christian, a young Christian age. I saw this as a very young Christian, that it wasn't in harmony very, very quickly. And so therefore, I have become very confident to know that the Bible is the Word of God, the 66 books, because of its beautiful, perfect harmony on a spiritual level, as I continue to learn and look into things that are new to me every day. But the moment you bring any book and try to attach it to this book, and you start looking on the spiritual picture, it just falls apart quickly and it's cast away. It's just not part of the Bible. So we know we have the... I know that these 66 books are the perfect Word of God in perfect harmony with itself. And I know that there is no other book that belongs with these 66 books. But anyway... Chloe, welcome to the Bible Only Room. If you got a question or comment, the mic is open for you.
Thank you very much. Can everybody hear me? I was just wondering, are we talking about the end times? That's a real interesting subject, how the things that's going to happen during the end times, and when we won't be allowed to discuss things in public, you know what, like now we can't discuss things in public places, like it's already started. That's what I'm curious about. Thank you.
Well, welcome to the Bible Only Room, and you know, I personally do see that there are problems in this world, and it does seem to be harder and harder to be a Christian in this world, and so on and so forth. And you know, if we interpret the Bible by looking at the world and what's going on in the world, we're not going to be interpreting the Bible correctly, because the Bible says it's not open for a private interpretation. And that the Bible tells us that we're to interpret Scripture by Scripture. So those are principles that God has set up. And God also talks about sending strong delusion. You know, for instance, when God speaks of the end of the world and speaks of earthquakes, he's speaking of spiritual earthquakes. We were looking a little bit at this a little earlier on how it is that we are to understand Scripture and how God speaks to us through his word, and we look for the spiritual picture. He uses an earthly story, which is the parable, to express the heavenly. So when God came into this world and we see that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and Christ is the light of this world, we can look at the sun that is the light of this world, and appreciate that statement that God is saying. We know that the Son is figurative language of Christ himself. He is the light of this world. We know that the Bible teaches us that believers are spoken of figuratively as stars. And God speaks about naming the stars, giving the stars names. He's not talking about a sun so many millions of light years away or anything like that. They're just representing, there's a physical thing representing something spiritual. He's talking about believers, the people. You know, we get the story even with Joseph in talking about the stars. We take a look at the earth, and we saw how God gives us the figurative language of the earth, identifying with the corporate church, because it's the place where the gospel seed is sown. It's the field. It's also the place where Satan is buried, in a bottomless pit, which is in the earth. He's under the earth, under the church. And at some point he's loosed. He's loosed up into the out of the earth, into the church, into the earth. So we have to read our Bibles in the parables and let the Bible interpret itself, scripture to scripture. Now, again, it is true. You know, we read about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in various places and all these things. But God is speaking of spiritual earthquakes. He's speaking of mountains that are being moved or islands being moved, which is a picture of an earthquake, which is a spiritual picture of the body of Christ on the move to be departing out, for instance. He'll speak of wars and rumors of wars. They're doctrinal wars. You know, it's a war of words. It's another Jesus, another gospel being brought forth. The fact that no man will buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast identifies with the buying and selling of a gospel in the corporate churches. It talks about a place when Satan takes a seat in the temple. You know, people look to say, well, goodness, that temple is the temple in Jerusalem that needs to be rebuilt, and the foundation is still there. But no, not at all. God speaks of the temple as being the body. It starts off with your body. You are either a temple of the Holy Spirit or the temple of the spirit of man, which is Antichrist. And collectively, as a group of people in a corporate church, in a corporate body, we again are collectively a temple for the Lord. And the big picture of where God dwells is in the hearts of the believer, and that is the true temple of God, the body of Christ. So anyway, anybody else have anything? Mic is open. I see our guest has left. You know, those things aren't as interesting and as exciting as the world the stories are and go forward. I want to tell you, you know, I remember looking at Revelation and being totally frightened because I had no understanding of what was being spoken of, and the little bit I got from here and the little bit I got from there, it was a frightening thing, and I'm thinking, whoa, I don't want to live during that time. Hopefully I'm gone before that time comes. And, you know, because I did think about it in a physical sense. And again, by the mercy of God, I remember Harold Camping back in the late 70s is when I think, or maybe the early 80s, is when he did the study of Mark, and he was entering into Mark, I think it's chapter 13, and he was harmonizing that with Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and various other places of the Bible. And he was revealing the pictures of end time events, and I was so mesmerized by it because, you know, I was wondering about these things, and I was frightened by these things. And as I heard him speak more and more and more on these things, hang on a minute. Yeah, as I heard him speak more and more on these things, I started to see how he was talking about spiritual things, and that the earthquakes were spiritual, and all these things were spiritual. And maybe I was seeing a lot more in my own, too, than what he was saying. I in the beginning, you know, listening to Harold Camping teaching, I immediately came to start looking at everything as a spiritual picture. And I know that right now Brother Camping has certain problems with looking at certain words for some reason in a spiritual way. For whatever reasoning that is, I don't know, but in any event. I looked at everything being spiritual at that point. And it was very comforting to know that there wasn't really going to be torture racks, that there really wasn't going to be a situation where you're going to lose your soul if you're quizzed. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Now you got to go to the torture rack and spend days of suffering before you die. That kind of thinking, so to speak. Because that is the kind of thinking I think most of us realize is in the mind of the cardinal-minded man that believes in Christ. It's kind of frightening. And I've often wondered, you know, how could it be, you know, I'll just make believe I don't believe in Jesus. My heart will be right, and you kind of try to reason that out to get through something like that that might come upon us and you might have to go through. I don't know that many people would be able to make it through something like that, of course, but by the grace of God we could. But in any event, it was kind of comforting to start to see the truth. Nevertheless, I do see the world heading in that kind of a direction, rejecting Christ. I can see very clearly Christianity being at some point in the near future, if the world was to continue, maybe even before we get there, but I can see them making Christianity illegal, and you'd have to believe in a gospel approved by the state. I mean, they're already working on that. That's quite clear. But the Bible isn't talking about that. That's the delusions that God has sent to, for those who believe the lie, that they might continue to receive that lie. But I can see where they're coming from, and I can see how they can relate this, but the Bible is not talking about these things. Anyway, mic is open. Anybody have anything?
Yeah, just wanted to echo some of the what you were saying earlier. That myself also, you know, as I began to listen to family radio, and you know, at some point in time, Mr. Camping had a lot of truth. He had a lot of he was understanding many passages in the Bible from a spiritual perspective. And that's one of the things that I admired, and I continue to listen to family radio. And, you know, things like, I think last Sunday we were looking at why it is that Moses never came into the Promised Land. And Mr. Camping had explained that Moses was a picture of the law, and ultimately the law does not bring us to Christ, or does not bring us to the Promised Land. And I think that is a very accurate interpretation. And I continue to study the Bible, and you know, you were talking about reading the book of Revelation and being frightened. Here's one verse that used to really shake me up in thinking about hell and eternal damnation. Deuteronomy 28:67, "In the morning thou shalt say with God it were even, and at even thou shalt say with God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see." But you see, God in His mercy, in His wisdom, has, you know, really begun to open our understanding to see that the Bible is, God writes the Bible in parables. And that's very, very significant, you know, and that, I think that's the point that many people have not come to realize. And I did a video called, when I was thinking about this, I began to see that it is a, what I call to, I labeled it that way anyway, the Bible does not speak of that, as a syndrome, a literal interpretation syndrome. And every one of us, I think, to some degree, have been infected by it, you know, just reading the Bible and then just taking everything at face value, and thinking that this is, you know, these things are going to take place literally. But you know, for the most part, you know, this syndrome was prevalent during the New Testament church age. to a lot of people. But God, in His mercy, because the seals have been removed, God has opened the Bible today, that we begin to see that, you know, a lot of this language is dealing with spiritual things. And that's only by God's mercy that we come to understand that. And so, you know, it is true. You know, it's interesting how people, when they read the Bible and then they see things in Matthew and the book of Revelation, and they're anticipating physical, literal events to take place. And that appears to be very exciting, especially if they have some comfort that they themselves, they are right with God, and therefore they take pleasure in that. And they somehow, they're looking for these things to come to pass and see what's going to happen with the world. But then when you share with them the spiritual nature of the Bible, you know, I'm reminded of the verse in the New Testament when Christ really began to talk about what the kingdom of heaven was really about, right? And then the disciples, or those that were following him, they were no longer interested. So they all stopped from walking with him. And I think that's the overall nature, the picture that God has given us of the Bible itself. Let's see, I think, oh, by the way, John, I see that you did an update on the website, and I have recorded in the past Sundays, but for some reason, when I record, my voice comes out all right, but my mic is so sensitive, and when you or anyone else speaks, depending on the volume where I have it, it almost sounds like there's an echo, and so some of the recordings, I do have them on the 2011 site, but some of those I'm going to see if I can take down and maybe do a direct link to the recordings I think you just started to put on your website. I was going to ask you about that because I wasn't seeing the recent conversations, but I do see that they're on there now. And also one other quick comment on the website. I noticed the menus that you have is such that it doesn't fit into the whole screen, at least not my screen anyway. I'm not sure if you were aware of that, or if that's not really a problem for you insofar as the display of those menus. All right, I'll give it back to Mike. Thanks.
Yeah, okay, thank you, Dantes. Let me take a look. Let me open it up and see. It should fit in there because I use the same basic size of the format so that it would fit in all browsers. I don't use the whole page. I use like two-thirds of the page maybe. Let me see how it comes up. It should come through good in Firefox, and it should come through good in .net. Let me just open up right. It should come through. Hang on a minute. Okay. Yeah, it should come through good in Firefox and the Internet Explorer. I'm kind of surprised that it doesn't. What you might want to do is try this. Open it up full size. Put your finger on control. And I don't know if you've got a wheel on your mouse. If you do, scroll your mouse wheel. And that will make the page smaller or bigger for the purpose of fitting it on your screen, the whole thing. But again, I did do it in a two-thirds size, not a full size. It is inside of a two-thirds cell. Let me see if you don't have... I know there is a way. Control, no. Page up, down, no, that's not it. I know there is a way, if you don't have a wheel on your mouse, that you could do this. I just don't remember, because I got a wheel on my mouse. The other thing is you know, I found that Internet Explorer is a major problem. Ever since I moved over to Firefox, which is far more superior, it's got all kinds of plugins and everything, the web is a lot better whenever I do look things up on the web and all the tools and everything. But anyway, one of the problems with Microsoft, for some reason, it takes forever to open up and move around. Firefox is like light speed. So I guess I'm plugging Firefox. But in any event, you should be able to scroll that bigger or smaller. Try that. See what happens.
Yeah, I do have the wheel, and that does work. You know, I have Firefox as well, but most of the time I use Chrome. Not sure if you're familiar with the that browser from Google. That is a pretty neat browser, but it does have some limitations. Sometimes I have problems on certain sites. It's really neat. I think what Google was saying is that each tab work independently of each other, and so therefore giving you a faster web experience. I try to use it as much as I can, but when I run into problems, sometimes Chrome will crash, and then I'll revert back to Firefox. I was trying to open your site on Firefox, and that's why, well, I did just now, and I did have the same problem, but then did the control and the wheel, and that does adjust the screen. So I guess it's a personal browser thing, so everyone will have to work with that to fit their own screen. Alright, but thanks for that.
Alright, yeah, it's a miscalibration by the browser, in my opinion, because again, I designed this with the sole purpose of not using a full page, because I do know that different people have different size screens and all this other stuff. So, and I've seen from looking at other designers that's what they did, is they use a two-thirds page. So I purposely did that. I've been doing that for quite some time, as a matter of fact, because of that purpose. But yeah, the Bible Only website, BibleOnly.net, is totally redesigned. I wanted to get up there and clean it up. We have a part for studies by others. I have not finished with that. I got a lot of Dave studies up there. I've got maybe one or two other studies up there. I'm working. It's going to take a little more time. I just haven't been able, because each one of those links have to be recreated. I decided, since the teachers that were in the room before that are not here anymore, since they're not in the room, I wanted to take away their personal page. So I wanted to put these people collective. I know you've got, if you want, I can give you a direct link and you can create a page right on the site, but maybe you like it the way it is, because you bring, when they click your link, they go to your site, and then you've got a lot more to offer in addition to what I have to offer here. So that does kind of give you more freedom there. So however you want to do it, that's fine. I do have a new page on the biblical calendar. I brought together a lot of things there that used to be in various different places and kind of scattered. It's a lot more orderly. You've got the biblical calendars in PDF. You've got the biblical calendar study in an MP3 that I had done, which never before was, offered right next to the PDFs. And then there's a lot of charts that were drawn. These charts, I think, are in PDFs also. But they were done, I think some of the stuff was done by hand. Well, I know some of it was done by hand. These charts, most of these charts Gordon had done. So I pulled them all together onto one page, which has a button on the front page called Biblical Calendar. And anybody really interested in going through the calendars to see how it is that we get to where we get to, I think this is a tremendous amount of information that gives them all of the necessary work in order to follow along with the things we've been discussing. So any new people to our page here, this would be something to really take your time with. The Biblical Calendar MP3, I have a six-part MP3, which is at least 6 hours, but they may be longer than hours. I don't remember. Let me see if I can see that real quickly. Properties might tell me. Nope, not going to tell me. I'd have to download them or go on my computer to see them. But it's at least 6 hours of audio study laying out the calendar to some degree. But I'm sure it's a lot more than 6 hours. If anybody has any other charts or calendars that they might want to include in this that we can offer, then you can send it to me in Word form or PDF form, and I'll put it up on the page. But again, I wanted to do one page collecting the biblical calendar information, so now we have a place to refer to people to who don't know or see or understand how we come to our conclusions. So, let me see what else I had done. We have a Sunday open forum page, which we always had, but I made that a lot prettier and a little more easier to digest. And I did four columns, got 2007, 2008, and back in those days that was being done by Larry, and he was breaking things up into five parts. I pretty much, with what I have, has been three parts. If you want, Dantes, if you can send me the MP3s, you know, over the Pal Talk here, you can send me these files. I can put the late afternoon and early evening recordings up here too, unless you want to just handle them on your site, however you want to do that. So, but again, if you want access to a page or a folder, I can do that too, and we can put a link on the front page, and or we could just leave it the way it is, where we connect your site with the Bible Only site.
Yeah, that's fine, though it is, because it goes straight, not just to the main page, but it goes directly to the Bible Studies page itself, where all the studies that I have, as well as conversations that you and I have had, they're also on that page. So if you want to link to anything or some of your conversations, you can just click on that. That'll take you straight to that page. And also, I just wanted to, in connection with the site, I started two groups on Yahoo. One is it's called Berean Studies, and the other one is Berean Studies Kids. What I'll do is I'll just go ahead and give you the links, just so that you know, because I do link directly to your site, and also to the activities that we have on Pal Talk. Althea is the one handling, for the most part, the kids area. So I think that probably would be good, in the sense that giving the kids a place where they can continue to fellowship during the week, and then looking at Bible studies and some of the crosswords and so on. But I do have the links going back to your site, so I just wanted to share those with you. Let's see, what else? Now, Gordon and I, tentatively, we talked about scheduling for the Bible Only Room. I'm not sure if you talked to him at all. I think he said that he was contemplating working on some of the gadgets that he had, which would have this room open 24/7. I'm not sure if this is something that you'd like to do, or something that you've thought about, or whether or not Gordon had even approached you in mentioning it. But that's something that I'd be interested in to follow up on and see what happens with that. I do see you have the Sunday schedule on there, so that's taking out the schedule during the week. But I do open the room on Tuesdays and Thursdays, starting at 9 o'clock and then shutting down at 12 o'clock. All right.
Okay, yeah, I wanted to talk to you about it. I just done this, as a matter of fact, this past week, I believe I just done it. I didn't have this done last Lord's Day yet, if I recall. But I may have been working on it, and but it was uploaded this week. Yeah, I didn't know what to do on the schedule yet, because I wasn't too sure. But I'll put that up there now. You're going to be Tuesdays and Thursdays, okay, T-H-U-R Okay. From, correct me if I'm wrong, from 9, give me the times and what they're going to, okay, I see you put it out there. Okay, Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 to 12. Okay. Do you want me to put from 9 to 11, and then you have the option of closing down earlier if you wanted to, or you want to do 9 to 12? Bible studies, open mic. 12 is fine. Okay. So we're going to call them both Bible studies, open mic. Studies, open mic. All right. Now, yeah, I did speak to Gordon a little bit, and if we could work it out where we can keep the room 24/7, of course, we'll do that. My situation, again, is that I've been working, unfortunately, evenings till late at night, and just haven't been able to get on during the week, and it's just my situation at the moment. But there might be some evenings that I'm not doing things, and I might be able to come on and listen in, but I can't schedule myself presently to anything. Hopefully that's going to change soon. I really do. But we'll see how it goes. So I'll do this Tuesday and Thursday, and then we'll see where it goes. If Gordon can do something, that'd be fine. If we get other people who might want to volunteer, that could be fine too. Now, I'll check out the Yahoo groups, and I'll join up to them. I'll let my kids know about the Berean Studies for Kids, and I'll get them involved with that. Thanks for sharing that, and I'll put that up on thebibleonly.net. I don't know what the other group is doing. I know they gave up finally, well, a while back now. Thankfully, they gave up the name The Bible Only, and I think they created a site under a new name, and I think they created a new Yahoo discussion group under a new name. And if that's the case, if they have not, if The Bible Only is not available on Yahoo, maybe you can check into this, then that means that John still has the keys and just has that room sitting idle. Maybe he can pass ownership and keys over to you, and we can bring that back and use that as a also a platform of Bible study, possibly. I don't know. I am working also, I don't know if I've started putting this up yet, but I'm working, I'm working on my written studies, which had been off the BibleOnly.net for quite some time, mostly because I wanted to go through a lot of these. But what I did is I started putting them all up there, and I'll have to go through them, and maybe this could be an exercise for people to go through them, and maybe if they find some errors, we can start correcting that way. But I got a lot of really old studies up there. Word studies, and they should be pretty faithful. I just haven't had the time to go through them and reconsider everything. And but I think I started putting them up. All right. Anyway, did you want to say something else?
Yeah, just real quick. Before I did the Berean studies, and I did that, mostly to link up to the to my site and offer additional information that I had on the site and so on. And I think you probably see that when you look at the group itself or the kids section. There is a game that I had introduced a long time ago. That I thought that perhaps just try to share it and see how it goes. But anyway, before I did that, I went and looked at your site. I know you did have a Yahoo group, but as you said, it is pretty much standing still. I didn't see any new activities going through that. So I'm not sure if you want to close that down or maybe revise it. But you being in charge of that, I mean, you can still do that. Then you have any postings going directly to your email, but I'm not sure if I'd be able to do both, the one on your site as well as the Berean studies.
Well, no, you see, I maybe I should have thought this out a little more a long time ago, realizing that people do divide, and that shouldn't have been a surprise to me, and that divisions happen, and I let John take care of that. He handled it. He opened it up in the Bible Only name, and he still controls it. I've been banned from speaking in that room. So I have no control, no access or anything. But since they're not using it anymore, maybe if you approach them, maybe they'll give you the keys to that room and give you ownership, since they moved to a different name. If you don't want to do that, then that's fine, and maybe I'll do that. But we'll see what we can do. It would be nice to get that back if we could, and maybe run some studies to that.
I'm not sure. I looked at some postings. I don't think there was a whole lot of activities there, but what I'm saying is, given the other group, I started posting some studies on there. I'm not sure if I wouldn't mind doing it. It's just that I'm beginning to think about the amount of work involved in running studies through both groups. I would have to drop one and pick up on the other. So that's something to consider.
Yeah, no, I realize you've got yourself spread out pretty thin, so I wish I had more time to put into this, but presently I don't. And again, hopefully soon it'll change, but until it does, it does. It won't. Anyway, if you want to do that, fine. If not, when the time comes, that I might do something with it. I was thinking maybe you might want to do is change... if you wanted to change the Berean studies to the Bible only, if that's something you might want to do, or maybe that name has something closer to your heart, that's fine too. It doesn't matter. But in any event, I'll put both of these study groups up onto the BibleOnly.net, and if you wanted to change over to the Bible only, and if John would yield that back to us, then we could do that. But if not, that's fine, and sometime in the future, if I have time to set up a... it's a lot of work to run a Yahoo group. It's tremendous amount of reading, and you have to do a tremendous amount of participation. And I simply just don't have that time to do that, to give that kind of time to it. So it would be abusive of me to try to start something and then not monitor it and participate and read everything that goes through there. But if time comes where I can do that, then I will approach him to ask back for the name. But if we have anyone else that might want to do that on behalf of the Bible Only Room, then that would be appreciative. But we'll work it out as time goes on. It's not all that big a deal, you know. Whatever the name is, I don't think is all that important.
Yeah, let me just see how it goes, Lord willing, over the next few days, maybe weeks, to see the activities. The groups are relatively new, and just want to get a feel for them, especially the kids section. And if that turns out to be a blessing, and I might want to keep the Berean studies simply because it's the same name. But my question to you was, even though John was in charge of that, but it is under the Bible Only name, right, which actually does belong to you. So it's just a matter of you asking them for it as opposed to whether or not they want to give it to you. I'm not sure if that's what you meant there.
Well, that is correct. It belongs, the Bible Only belongs to the Bible Only, as you know, in the beginning, they didn't want to yield that name for some reason. But I've been banned from speaking in that room. So, I mean, I don't have the keys to get in there no more. I've been removed as an administrator and all the other things when they departed out from here. So, I just don't have that contact. But I will talk to Larry or John. Maybe I'll do that anyway, just to get the room, and even if it stays idle, to have the room when we're ready to be able to reopen that kind of a discussion platform, then we'll have that available to do it. So. What I'm going to do is I'm going to end the recording now. Let me shut that off.